Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Good News Ministries of GNM.org. It's the Catholic place for faith builders. You'll find daily good news reflections on the Scriptures of Mass, written by Terry Modica, to help you in your everyday life and struggles. Visit GNM.org today. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is here. He's the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here, and it's open forum. So whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call. Whether you're Christian or not, you're welcome to call. Anybody's welcome to call. I guess that's what I'm trying to get to. 888-318-7884. If your question's about the Catholic faith, if it's about Christian faith more generally, you got a question about God, the Bible, the sacraments, the saints, the popes, 888-318-7884 is your number to dial when it is open forum. Are you ready for another hour?
I am.
Are you going to be shocked when it's over?
As always, friends. Well, that first hour went by, I estimate, in actually 120 seconds.
Seemed like 2 minutes to you, huh?
Yeah.
2 minutes. So,
yeah.
That's good. That means you're having fun, though.
I am.
Let's go to Joshua in Amarillo, Texas, listening on St. Valentine's Radio. Joshua, your question, please.
And Joshua, I was just in Amarillo yesterday. Actually, well, yeah, I flew out of there yesterday, but I was there on Sunday. You didn't happen to catch my talk, did you, Joshua?
I was there. Yes,
you were?
Sir.
Oh, my goodness. Well, welcome, my friend. How'd you like my talk?
I really enjoyed it, Tim. It was wonderful to be there, and you know, I listened to you guys quite a bit at Catholic Answers, and it was nice to finally get to see you in person and hear you give one of your talks. So I wanted to thank you for that.
I had a blast. Just so the folks know, I spoke at a diocesan event there for the family life ministry for the diocese, and the bishop was there. He, too, gave a really inspirational little shot in the arm to the folks there, and I got to speak to the high schoolers as well as college kids in the area, and then speak at this gala fundraiser, and it was fantastic. Joshua, I will confess, any excuse I can get to go to Texas, I go, because I love Texas. But anyway, what's on your mind, Joshua?
Well, we were happy to have you, so come back anytime.
I shall, God willing.
Yeah, so I just had a question for you, Tim, and it's mainly just a clarification and maybe some, you know, further discernment on something that you said at the talk.
Sure.
You know, you mentioned, and I want to say, first of all, I wholeheartedly agree with what you said, that, you know, attacking cardinals and attacking the church is not the appropriate way to, you know, respond to some of the error that's going on in the church. And, you know, I wholeheartedly agree that prayer and fasting are extremely important. But I just wanted to know, were you trying to say that those are the only two things that we could do as the laity? You know, are we not called to fraternal correction as well?
If, sure.
You know, say we have somebody involved in like something like New Ways Ministry, or when Father James Martin says something about changing the catechism of the Catholic Church, you know, are we not called to respond to that?
Sure, absolutely, Joshua. And what we have to be careful, though, is are the means that we use. You know, Jesus tells us in Matthew 18:15, and the Code of Canon Law tells us as well, and uses that very text as a foundation, that we go to our brother, whoever it is that we have a problem with. See, my problem, Joshua, is in our modern era, we tend to go to the media, right? We go to the press. We see how loud we can shout, And often what ends up happening, Joshua, is we repeat falsehoods about people up to and including the vicar of Christ on this earth. And you don't want to go before the judgment seat of God having calumniated the vicar of Christ. Of course, you don't want to calumniate anyone, but in particular, those who are over us in the Lord. You know, it's quite disturbing, Joshua, when we see folks who just make a living out of, you know, Pope Francis has called it, you know, the constant accuser of the brethren, right? That's the devil is revealed as that in Revelation chapter 12. We have to be very careful when we start taking upon ourselves his role of being the constant accuser of the brethren, because what ends up happening is if you look for dirt constantly, you know what happens? You start finding it where it doesn't actually exist. You start creating dirt. And, oh, well, yeah, I messed up on these few, but, hey, there's all these. So very, very careful. I think the biblical injunction and what we see in the Code of Canon Law is we go to our brother. And if we can't settle it there, you take one or two with you, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If he will not even hear it, you tell it to the church, right? And when you take it all the way up the chain of command, what do you do then? Well, the modern response is, that's when you go to the media, because Jesus' words didn't work. And so now we've got to do this and we've got to do this. And my argument is, this is the time for prayer and fasting, where you've done all you can do, then you stand on the word of God and on the promises of God. You know, there's a wonderful document called Donum Veritas. It's on the ecclesial role of the theologian, and it's a wonderful document where, now in this case, it's talking about when a theologian is struggling with a teaching of the ordinary magisterium. It's not infallibly defined, because, of course, if it's infallibly defined, there's no question. You have to give divine assent to that, otherwise you're in mortal sin. But in a matter of, with a matter of a teaching that's a matter of the ordinary magisterium, what do you do? Well, you go to your superiors, you let your voice be heard. I've tried to form my conscience in accordance with this teaching, and I just can't. And so you ask questions respectfully, but you don't run around the world saying, the church is wrong, and this is why. You humbly acknowledge, you know, most likely you're wrong. Now, if it's one of these rare occasions where you could be right and the church is wrong, well, guess what? Truth is going to win out in the end. We have to trust our Lord, and there is a time to suffer in silence. I know that's contrary to our Americanist ideas in America, where, no, there's no such thing as silence in the United States of America, right? If you're not heard, you yell louder. That's what you do, right? But no, there is a time to suffer in silence and to pray and to fast, right? And in the entire process, we have to be humble and open to the fact that we may be wrong as well. And you know, that's what I was talking about at the conference, Joshua. So absolutely, we have a responsibility. And by the way, I've been involved in cases like this where we have had to go to priests, we have had to go to particular situations that are not good and actually confront someone. In fact, I've been the one who has confronted, and I've been the one in before the Blessed Sacrament praying while a friend of mine confronted a particular priest at the chancery office of a particular cathedral that shall be nameless. So, of course, there is a time to do this, but you do this lovingly and respectfully, and you be very, very careful. Now, there are cases, Joshua. Let's say we have a case that's, you know, where a child is being abused. Well, in a case like that, of course, you go to the civil authorities, because that's a time, I don't care if it's the Pope or a cardinal or whomever, if they're, you know, murdered somebody, have abused a child, of course, that cardinal or Pope or whoever needs to go to jail. I've said this often, Si. Yes. I don't care if it's the Pope. If the Pope abused a child, he needs to go to jail. He can run the church from the jail if he wants to. He's the Pope. Canon Law 1404, you know,
Peter was a Pope in jail.
That's right. He was the Pope in jail. Yeah. So, I mean, there is a time for that. And so, Joshua, we need to pray for wisdom, of course, and always charity in our hearts to confront these situations. But I will tell you, Joshua, I think the situation today has gotten so far out of hand with people bringing accusations and publishing things that are just dead wrong about people, including the Holy Father, saying things that are wrong, you know, telling us what's in the Pope's heart, for example. There's a quick red flag. Whenever they start to tell you things like, well, when the Pope said this, let me tell you what he really means.
Yeah. What he's really trying to do.
What he's really doing. And then they give you every kind of evil thing. We have a real problem here. So, Joshua, if we do all things in charity and with prudence, we're not going to get far off track, right? Get advice of others. Talk to people that are in the know, right? Get a good spiritual director before you start doing some of the things that you see being done around the country and indeed around the world right now, because scandal, unfortunately, is being caused all over the place by people who are too fast on the trigger. Does that help at all, Joshua?
It does. And I just wanted to say real quick, you know, that I don't advocate, you know, church bashing on, you know, social media. I'm not one to do that. I the approach that I would take would be exactly what you stressed, you know, approaching, you know, a priest or someone, you know, another lay person in charity and just speaking to them in love, but letting them know that, you know, this is they're teaching in error.
Absolutely, brother. And we need more of that. And that is going to your brother face to face. I've just done it very recently. In fact, I spent a long period of time with a dear brother who I disagreed with, and it was wonderful. It got heated at first, but by the end, I mean, we were embracing each other as brothers in Christ. I mean, that's what we do. And if anybody has a problem with what Tim Staples says, believe me, I get it from people right down the hall here at Catholic Answers. People don't have, they don't
Not
hesitate.
Me. I always say it behind your back.
But people don't hesitate to say, Tim, you know what? On this one, dude, I think you're wrong. And then we sit down and we talk. Scripture says, catechism says, okay.
Yeah.
Man, we need a lot more of that.
Amen. Amen to that. Joshua, thanks very, very much for the call. We got to take a quick break. Right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this.
Have you ever dialogued with someone who espouses relativism, which says there is no truth, or it might be true for you, but not for me? It's pretty frustrating. Deep down, we know these claims are false, but we often don't know why. Here's the reason. To say there is no truth is a contradiction. The assertion is tantamount to saying it's true that there is no truth. Plain absurdity. Now, the other position, there is no absolute truth, just truth relative to the individual set of beliefs, is problematic as well. The usage of the verb is implies an assertion about the objective order of things. It's the same thing as saying it's absolutely true that there is no absolute truth, which of course is a contradiction. No matter how the relativist slices the pie, he ends up with a contradiction, making relativism an unreasonable worldview. I'm Carlo Broussard with a Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
The Dominican Doctor of the Church, St. Thomas Aquinas, describes St. Dominic's order of preachers as men living a mixed life who contemplate the mysteries of Jesus Christ, which overflows with an abundance of preaching and teaching for the salvation of souls. Today, this mission continues in the orders the Angelicum in Rome, which educates over 1,000 students coming from over 90 countries in the heart of historic Rome on the Quirinale Hill. This is Father Benedict Kroll, the Director of Mission Advancement for the Angelicum in Rome. Learn more at angelicum.it.
Welcome back. Open Forum. Lots and lots of calls, but I do want to get a Facebook question in, because I told this gentleman on Facebook earlier I'd try to get this question to Tim. MD, watching the show on Facebook, asks, my Christian friends says that anyone that is Christian can institute the Eucharist. He's giving the scenario that if you get stuck on a desert island or isolated area away from civilization and there's no priest, that's why for them, any Christian can consecrate or institute the Eucharist by their own and not only by the priest alone. Also, as a Catholic, what can we do if we're in the scenario and there's no priest and we want to receive the Eucharist?
Yes. That is... There I go again.
Wait, what's Tim's...
Why is this thing not on?
Here, try this. What's that? Okay. So we got a little bit of microphone problem there. Not sure what's going on with Tim's microphone. We're going to get him on here with you. Hang on. Oh, that's it. I had to plug it in. We have a new thing where you got to plug in the microphones here.
I got to quit hitting this thing with my arm is what I got to stop doing.
I don't know. I think Trent Horn might have sabotaged you there. That looks like that was pulled out.
Yes. But anyway, the question was...
Why can't you consecrate the Eucharist?
Well, here's the key. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, we see, and by the way, this has been infallibly interpreted by the church, that Jesus here instituted the priesthood when he said these words, "Do this in memory of me."
Right.
Jesus is saying to the apostles, do this. Do what? The same thing that he did. He just celebrated the first Mass. This is Holy Thursday. And he then ordains the apostles to go out and do the same. And so it's only the apostles who have this authority. And then those upon whom they lay hands, they are the bishops. We get an example of this, well, in many places, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, if you remember, after Judas had committed suicide, the apostles gathered together, Peter at the helm, and Peter determines, exercising his apostolic authority, he's the first pope, that they would choose a replacement for Judas. And he quotes a couple of psalms very interestingly here. I believe it's Psalm 69 and then Psalm 109. But he then says, let another man take his office. This is Acts chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. The Greek word there for office is episcope, right? That is the office of the bishop. So it's interesting that the apostle, which is what Matthias was to be, he was an apostle because he replaced Judas as one of the 12. But the apostle in succession is called a bishopric. And so the bishopric then becomes the apostles' successors, or the apostleship in succession is called bishop. And we see how St. Paul talks to St. Timothy in his letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, about the bishop and the criterion for a bishop and how they are to be made bishops. And they were made bishops through the laying on of hands. We see that, for example, with Timothy himself in 2 Timothy 1, 6. Paul says, stir up the gift that is in thee through the laying on of my hands. Paul had ordained Timothy to be a bishop through the laying on of hands. And so it is only through the laying on of hands for the bishopric or the priesthood that the power to do what Jesus did on Holy Thursday is communicated. And so unless you have had hands laid upon you and you are ordained as either a bishop or a priest, you do not have power to confect the Eucharist. So that is a myth. It's not baptism. See, baptism is not the laying on of hands. We're baptized into Jesus Christ as Christians, but that's not the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands communicates confirmation. Yes, that's a power to live the gospel in the middle of the world, but the laying on of hands specific to the bishopric or to the priesthood is a particular laying on of hands where that power is communicated. Now, in the case, then, you say, okay, well, I'm on a desert island and there's no bishop or priest. Are you telling me I'm out of luck? I can't receive the Eucharist? Yes. But in those situations where you don't have a priest or a bishop, your desire for the sacrifice will suffice. God will give you grace. It's called a spiritual communion. We should do this every morning. In fact, in my family, with our morning prayer that we say with our children, you know, we include in that a desire to participate in all the masses said throughout the world. And we should do that on a daily basis, because in case we can't get to Mass, we can receive the grace of the sacrament by our desire for it. It's called receiving the sacrament by desire, famously baptism of desire. Right? It is a very ancient teaching in the church. Confession. We can receive the grace of confession if we can't get to a priest by our desire as well. The Council of Trent taught that. We can receive the grace of those sacraments by desire. Well, the same thing can be said for the Eucharist in those cases where you can't get to a priest. You pray and beg God for the grace of the sacrament, and guess what? He will give it to you. Now, is there real loss in not receiving the actual sacrament? Of course there is, and on many levels. But God is God, and He can give you the grace that you need right where you are. And so you cry out to God, and guess what? Jesus promises in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, He says, "Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." So if you ask and you beg and you plead for the grace of God, I will guarantee you, you will get it. If you don't have obstacles in your life to hold God back, God's going to give it to you.
MD, thank you very, very much for that question coming from Facebook. Let's go now to Alex in Georgia, watching on YouTube Live. Alex, your question for Tim Staples.
Hey, Spy. Hey, Tim.
Hi, Alex.
Hey, brother.
My question is, hi. My question comes from one of my very dear Protestant friends, is, and it's a question on purgatory.
Yes.
Now, they ask that when God comes, how, like, you know, when Jesus is his second coming, how can the souls that are dead and asleep be risen if they're in purgatory?
Right. Great. Great question. Well, Alex, the response is we have to understand that God is almighty. He is almighty God, and He is orchestrating all the affairs of all men all around the world. Now, we're not Calvinists. We do have free will. But within God's providential plan, He allows the free choices of men. But still, God works, as Romans 8:28 says, all things together for the good for those who love God. Right? So when it comes to the souls in purgatory at the end of time, is, and I think, Anonymous, this is what you're, not Anonymous, this is Alex. Alex, you're asking, what about the souls that are in purgatory when Jesus comes? How can they rise? Well, God will have already orchestrated every single soul that's in purgatory. And remember, souls in purgatory are not just there for a particular duration of time. In fact, purgatory doesn't work, you know, strictly by time like you and I understand time, because in a sense, there's no time in purgatory, at least not in the sense that we understand time, like morning and evening and nighttime. You don't, in other words, you don't sleep in purgatory. You don't get tired in purgatory, right? There's no day and night in that sense. Now, there is motion, yes, from potency to act. There's movement, there's motion. So there's time in a sense. But it's not like a strict duration, because God can have, you can have souls in purgatory there till the end of time. You could have souls in purgatory for a particular kind of time analogous to what's going on earth. But God can also turn up the heat, so to speak, so that the suffering in purgatory can be more intense for a more brief period of, and if I was writing, I would put in quotes, time.
Yeah.
Right? Because time is not the issue here. It's God who is orchestrating all things. And so He can purify those souls in what would be to you and I an instant. But to the souls in purgatory, time, again, is a much different thing. We really can't fathom time apart from what we understand it to be. Measuring, you know, 24 hours in a day, 30 days in a month, 365 days in a year. That's how we understand time. It's not like that in eternity. You know, time shall be no more, right? The scripture talks about, right? Well, what does that mean? It's not time as we understand it. But there is that sense of motion. Even in eternity, guys and girls, even after the consummation of all things, we'll still have bodies. So there will still be a sense of motion where we move through space and time with our bodies. So in that sense, there will be time of some sort, but it's not like time as we understand it now. So hopefully that'll help you there, Alex. God will take care of those souls as only God can.
Let's go to Anonymous, listening on the EWTN app. Anonymous, your question for Tim Staples. Hang on, Anonymous. Let me get you on here. Anonymous, yes. Go ahead. Nope. Did I?
Hello?
Hello, yes. Anonymous. You got a question for Tim?
Hi.
Yes.
Hi, Tim and Seth. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
Yes, I have a question.
Uh-huh.
I was raised a Seventh-day Adventist and then later ordained in the Episcopal Church. And by God's grace, I've been home in the Catholic Church for many years now.
Wow, God bless you. Praise God. What a great story.
It is an amazing story. God has worked wonders in my life, and I'm just so thankful.
Wow.
I have two questions, actually,
sure.
Kim. I want to thank you ahead of time for writing that book. I'm anxious to get it.
Oh, it's a CD set.
Yeah, it's actually four talks on the Seventh-day Adventist.
Oh, okay.
Yes, but go ahead.
Okay. Well, I want to know how you became interested to research it,
right,
and to speak about it, and then also, how do I help my family members that are still,
yes,
either in the church or have left and don't attend church at all?
Right, right. Well, Anonymous, it's pretty much the same, I think, with all of the products that I do, and I don't want to speak for all the apologists here, but I'll bet it would be similar with them. When you work like I do, and I have professionally for the last 25 years as a Catholic apologist, you get lots of questions from folks. And Seventh-day Adventists are some that we get lots of questions from folks who are either being evangelized by Seventh-day Adventists, they are Seventh-day Adventists, folks that have family members, they're Catholic, and they have family members that are Seventh-day Adventists, and they ask us, how do I share the faith with them? So over the years, that's pretty much why I do all the stuff that I do. It's really in response to questions that people have. And so I deal with, you know, the dietary issues. I deal with the seventh day. I deal with their understanding of the Trinity.
Can we have
dispensationalism, and you name it.
Yeah. Can you hang on, Anonymous? Because I want to finish up with you when we come back. I want to go back to you. So if you can hang on, please do hang on.
Yes.
We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Hey everyone, Carlo Broussard here. Are you looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker to come and speak at your conference or parish event? If so, you're in luck. We've got a host of Catholic Answers speakers, including myself, just waiting to get on a plane and come see you. Just go to CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com to get all the information you need to make your event the talk of the town. That's CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com. We look forward to seeing you.
Catholic Answers is a media ministry that serves Christ by explaining and defending the Catholic faith. We help Catholics grow in their faith, we bring former Catholics home, and we lead non-Catholics into the fullness of the truth. Our goal is to be the most trusted and accessible source for sharing, explaining, and defending the Catholic faith through as many media as possible, from personal contact to the most innovative means of mass communication. Have questions? We've got answers. Catholic Answers. Visit us today at Catholic.com or call us with your questions at 619-387-7200.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and you've probably heard me explain Catholicism to non-Catholic callers on the radio or engage opponents in formal public debates. I've always hoped these interactions would show people how to graciously defend and share our faith, but they're not enough. That's why I've created a weekly podcast that will help Catholics answer the toughest objections against our faith. Every episode of the Council of Trent will provide listeners with a conversation roadmap that will help them share their faith with anyone. Keep in mind that I hate boring lectures. These podcasts will contain entertaining, informative, and practical explanations of the faith, as well as interviews with the best Catholic writers and speakers in the world today. Visit TrentHornPodcast.com today to find out how you can subscribe to my new podcast. That's TrentHornPodcast.com.
Tim Staples, our guest, it's Open Forum today on Catholic Answers Live. And on the line, we have an anonymous caller, formerly a Seventh-day Adventist, now Catholic. Praise God. And we're talking a little bit about Tim's CD set, or you can also get it as an MP3 set, The Great Disappointment, Understanding the False Doctrines and Failed Prophecies of Seventh-day Adventism. Anonymous, I wanted to give you a chance to respond to what Tim said.
Oh, well, I just want to say thank you. And
I'm also very thankful to hear that Seventh Adventists are calling in and asking questions.
Oh, yeah.
Because, yeah, well...
you know what? You might be interested in knowing one of our apologists here, her name's Michelle Arnold. She was raised Seventh Adventist, and she's now a Catholic apologist. In fact, I had her review my script for the four talks for the set, and she actually gave me some really good pointers and helped it to be a better set than it would have if she didn't look at it. So, yeah, we have quite a few Seventh-day Adventists who are now Catholic.
Well, praise God, because yeah. I know the way we were taught such horrible things about the church, and then to not even ask questions. And
yeah.
So my family part that are still in the church, and some that don't go to church at all because they left, but
yeah.
they won't go to any other church.
Right.
You know, I pray for them all the time, but I try to carefully approach because I know the thinking and,
yeah,
you know, all of that. But it's just so difficult to kind of break through that wall where
it is.
They will have a question, and,
yes.
you know, where we can even dialogue.
Yeah, and you know what I find, and I found this with my family. Now, my family was Baptists and Pentecostals. I found that each one of my family members, and by God's grace, my mother, my father, my three brothers, even my two sisters-in-law, they all became Catholic. It took 14 years for all of that to happen, but I found each one to be a complete individual that you had to deal with in their own way and in their own time. And so, you know, the good news is it's not our job to convert anybody. That's God's job. We just plant the seeds, you know, throw some water on them. Mm-hmm. I mean, water of the word, not actual bucket of water. And God is the one who works the miracle. So, you know, we just love them. And plant some seeds when God opens the door. And always, as you know, 1 Peter 3:15 says, with meekness and with respect, right? St. Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts always and be ready to give everyone a reason for the hope that lies within you with meekness and with respect. And if there is humility and love in our hearts, God does wonders. Now, Cy has a prize for you, I think.
Fabulous room full of gifts and prizes, Anonymous. If you'd like, I'd like to send you your own copy of The Great Disappointment, Tim's 4 CD set. You would have to give Marie your name and address, or at least just your address, and we'll put it in the mail to you. Would that be acceptable to you?
That would be fabulous. Thank you so much.
Well, we've been delighted to talk with you. Thank you very, very much for the call. And so hang on the line, and Marie will get to you, and we'll send you your own CD set of The Great Disappointment, Understanding the False Doctrines and Failed Prophecies of Seventh-day Adventism. 888-318-7884, the number here. Mark in Boise, Idaho, listening on 102.3 FM is next. Mark, your question for Tim.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. My question is, if the nation of Israel had accepted Jesus as the Messiah,
yes,
what would have happened to the Gentiles? Would we have been left out in the cold?
That's a great question. I love it. Well, no, we wouldn't have been left out in the cold because, as you, I'm sure you know, my brother, I'm thinking of Isaiah, you know, in Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49. I think it's in a few other places as well, but in Isaiah 49, verse 6, you know, God says to the Israelites, I am creating you, or I'm giving you to be a light to the Gentiles, right? And he actually says that in multiple places. It was God's original plan, of course, for Israel to be the light that would bring all of the nations to the one true God, Yahweh. But they really got turned in on themselves. That was one of the problems in ancient Israel. And they were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, but the Gentiles became, you know, the Goyim, don't go near them. They're unclean and all of that. They really missed the heart of the truth that God was given to them. And so, of course, one of the things that Jesus did was he revealed the truth that God wills the salvation of all and not just one nation. But So, you know, we're speculating here because, of course, in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that the Old Covenant would fail, you know, in the sense that, now I should qualify that because I'm talking about Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, which prophesied that God would send a new covenant. He would establish a new covenant. We see that verse quoted in Hebrews 8, 8 through 12. So the Old Covenant was designed to fail in the sense that there was a new covenant that was to come. Now, it succeeded, of course, in being a pedagogue for us, right? And pointing the way toward the coming of the new covenant. But the Old Covenant people of God were destined in that sense, not in the sense that they didn't have free will, but that God knows all things and knew that they would in fact reject. So we see that in the Old Testament. So here we would have to just speculate if the Jews were to have received Jesus, well then Jesus would have given them the fullness of the gospel and they would have reached out and been that light to the Gentiles that they were supposed to be originally.
Okay, Mark.
Okay, thanks.
All right,
thank
brother.
You God very, you. Very much. Again, open forum here, so we will keep moving. Lots of folks with questions. Adrian in Michigan, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio channel 130. You are next, Adrian. Your question.
Yeah, I just have a question. So I am Protestant, and my boyfriend is Catholic. And I have been going to Catholic Mass with him. I guess my question is, he was married previously in a Catholic church, which is obviously no longer. And then I have been married, Protestant prior.
Right.
If I ever were to get married in the Catholic church, would I also have to go through the annulment process through the Catholic Church?
Yes, the church would. Now, let me ask you a question. Were you baptized as a Protestant?
Correct.
Was your former spouse baptized as a Protestant?
No.
Oh, he was not. Okay, the church, so he was never baptized?
Correct.
Yeah. The church would have to take a look at, obviously, your husband having been married in the church. And do you know if your husband and his spouse were both baptized Catholics?
I know my boyfriend is a cradle Catholic.
Right.
And his former wife is not Catholic.
Not Catholic. Do you know if she was baptized?
I'm not sure if she
not
was
sure.
baptized.
See, now imagine if you were to approach a priest and to say this, you know what the priest is going to say? We have to do some investigation here, right? Because the reason why I asked those questions, I was kind of setting you up. Because notice, in order for me, now I'm way over here in California and I'm not going to presume to make a judgment in your situation. I would never do that because we always send folks to the local priest and the local chancery office will eventually have to get involved and the priest in making the decisions. But in order to make the decision of whether you are free to marry in the church, all of those questions that I just asked and more have to be answered. You know, were both baptized? Was this a valid marriage? Now, the fact that your husband was married in the church, even though his spouse was not baptized, that was still a valid marriage. It wouldn't have been a sacramental marriage because one was not baptized, if in fact that's the case, because you said you weren't sure. You know, so all of these questions have to be answered, because if you have a valid marriage, even if it's not sacramental, that still has to be dealt with. And so there is ordinarily, an annulment that has to be granted, because even a presumed valid marriage that's not sacramental still needs to be dealt with before you can marry again. And of course, if you have a marriage that is presumed both valid and sacramental, that introduces, you know, some other matters, because if it is valid and sacramental, it can't be annulled, right? So there has to be an investigation done, and that the church will investigate to determine whether, if you have two baptized Catholics that attempted a marriage, whether it was truly valid and sacramental. If it wasn't, and there has to be some form of irregularity or obstacle or impediment to that marriage, that the church can say, you know what, that was not a marriage to begin with. That's what an annulment is, and then you would be free to marry. So the bottom line is, this is something that can't be determined by Cy Kellett or Tim Staples on a radio show. This is something that you need to talk with the local priest about when you guys are serious enough to where you're considering marriage. You need to talk to the priest, and the priest will take it from there.
Okay, Adrian?
Okay, thank you.
All right. All right. God bless you.
We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at magnificat.com.
From scholar and retreat master Father Brian Mullady, the Decalogue Decoded, what you never learned about the Ten Commandments.
The effect today of a loss of understanding of the commandments is what has led our society to have a loss of the unity of the family. And the family is the basic building block of all society.
The Decalogue Decoded. Start your journey to understanding today at EWTNRC.com or call 1-800-854-6316.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Hey, I didn't tell you about the great deal you can get. We've talked a bit about the great disappointment, the new CD set and MP3 set that you can get, Tim Staples' Understanding the False Doctrines and Failed Prophecies of Seventh-day Adventism. There's a deal on that. You can get 25% off that right now at shop.catholic.com.
25%?
Yes.
Oh,
yeah.
My goodness.
They use my middle name for the promo code, so just put in the promo code GREAT. And you can get 25% off at shop.catholic.com. Promo code GREAT.
And it says everybody except Cy Kellett. That's funny.
I got mine for free.
Oh, that's right.
I got mine for free. The little guy named Gary came around and he said, right. Hey, do you want one of these? And I said, what do I have to give you to get two? And he said, you get one. Alicia in Long Island is next.
Yes.
Long Island is in New York. Alicia's on YouTube. This is going to be good. Alicia, your question for Tim.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call.
Yes.
My question is, how did the population expand from Adam and Eve and also after the flood? Did
sure.
it have to occur? And it's just because I'm a little confused about it, since my understanding is that incest is a sin.
Sure, Alicia, that is a great question. And let's deal with the creation story. If you look at the creation story, Alicia, you'll see that Adam and Eve lived over 900 years. Now, I know some people take those as symbolic, but the text itself says they lived over 900 years. And in 900 years, the Bible says they had many sons and daughters. Now, my goodness, I know my wife and I have had 9 children in 19 years. Now, we have 2 in heaven and 7 on earth, and that's just in 19 years. Do you know how many babies my wife could have, and I'm sorry, honey, to say this, but she could have in 900 years a lot of babies, especially if you throw in some twins here and there. So the reason why I say this is the creation story gives us these long, you know, 900 years, 700 years and such, so that if that were the case, you would have a population growing very rapidly and quickly expanding outwardly, so that, yes, to answer your question, there would have of necessity been relationships between brother and sister, which we know in our modern dispensation is a no-go, but God would have protected that in the early years for necessity. And so for necessity, that would be the way to go. And because God is God, he can certainly do that.
How's that, Alicia?
Thank you for the clarification.
All right. God bless you, Alicia.
Let's go to Bo.
All right, thank you.
Oh, thank you, Alicia. Let's go to Bo in Oklahoma, also on YouTube Live. Bo, what do you got for us?
Hey, how's it going? Let me give you a real quick background. I told my grandmother-in-law that I was wanting to become Catholic, and she started quoting some things like that you re-sacrifice Christ and all this other stuff. And so she gave me a book by a guy named Jimmy Swagger.
I think it's
called Catholicism and Christianity.
Yes.
And
I have read it.
You have called the right guy. Let me just tell you right now, Bo, you have called the right guy. Tim Staples has a DVD set. Is it also a CD set available?
I do.
And it's called Jimmy Swagger
Made me a Catholic.
So I didn't mean to interrupt your question, but I just wanted to know that you called the right place.
Yes. Well, Bo, awesome. And let me point out, in fact, if you've read my book, Behold Your Mother, now this is on Mary, but I quote Jimmy Swaggart a few times in that book, pointing out some of the errors. That book, Catholicism and Christianity, is filled with errors, mischaracterizations of what the Catholic Church actually teaches, historical blunders, and so forth. I list a few of them, like I said, in my book, Behold Your Mother. But, Bo, what I could do for you, if you want to send an email form here to Catholic Answers, I could deal with whatever you want me to deal with from that book. Like I said, I've read it actually multiple times. It's a horrible book, honestly, that has so many, many errors in it that obviously I could not just rattle through them right now. And, of course, I've forgotten quite a few, but if you need any help, you've come to the right guy here, and I can certainly help you out.
So, Bo, your question.
Well, the question was, is like, should I even read it? I figured that it is biased.
Sure.
The question is, should I even take interest in reading it?
Sure. Well, Bo, I know I've read it and I've used it. It has great information in it for defending the Catholic faith, because it's really an example of a lot of caricatures that are popularly given by Protestants about what the Catholic Church actually teaches. Because on so many occasions in that book, he shows that he doesn't even understand what the Catholic Church actually teaches. And again, there's historical errors. So I would recommend reading it, as long as you're strong enough in your faith to where, you know, it's not going to be a source of confusion for you. Because in that case, I would say no, get fortified in your own faith before you read books that are against the Catholic faith. But if you're strong in your faith, I recommend it. I do a lot of that as a Catholic apologist. I read all kind of books. From folks. I read Martin Luther. I read John Calvin. I read all sorts of heretical works in order to defend the faith. So again, yeah, I'd recommend it. And if you need any help, we've got your back here at Catholic Answers, and we're easy to find at Catholic.com.
Bo, I'd be happy to send you a free copy of Jimmy Swaggart Made Me Catholic. And by free, I mean Darren will have to pay for it, our producer. So do you think that would be helpful to you?
That would be amazing.
All
honestly,
right.
But thank you.
Maybe watch it with your grandmother-in-law. First of all, I love the fact that you have a grandmother-in-law. You don't hear a lot of grandmother-in-law, and that's awesome. So we'll send it to you. Just hang on. Marie will get all your information, and we'll send it out. Thanks, Bo. Thanks very, very much. Up next is Robert, right here in Los Angeles, California, watching on YouTube Live. Robert, your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. Thanks for taking the call.
Yes, welcome.
So my question is regarding Genesis. So the question is, if the Bible is true, which I believe, I think it would be distinctive and important and meaningful.
Yes.
But in reading Genesis and in comparing it to other, especially ancient Near Eastern origin stories of the universe, it has a lot of similarities. So my question is, like, what elements of Exodus reveal its different and divine origin?
Sure.
Should I be reading most of the Old Testament as commentary on ancient Near Eastern origin stories?
Right. Great, man. This is a really good question, Robert. Thank you for calling in. And let me recommend a book to you. It's called In the Beginning by Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger, who later became Pope Benedict XVI and is now Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI. It is an excellent book that basically answers your question. That's what it is about. And just in a nutshell here, Robert, what Cardinal Ratzinger points out here is when you understand, now he focuses on the Torah, you know, the first five books of the Old Testament, and really hones in on Genesis and, you know, the early chapters of Genesis. But what Cardinal Ratzinger shows here is how Genesis in particular, but we could talk about the whole Torah, is an answer to the Babylonian cosmology that the Jews would have been surrounded by. Literally, if you understand that the Torah was written, of course, it began to be written by Moses. He's a substantial author, but it was redacted over a period of about 1,000 years. It was not finally put together in the form we know it until the 6th century BC. And this was at the time when the Jews were in the Babylonian captivity. And so the sort of final touches were put on the Torah during that Babylonian exile. So it is basically a response to the Enuma Elish, which is the Babylonian cosmology. It's the Babylonian Genesis, right? The Enuma Elish. If you've read it, Robert, you'll see, yeah, there are similarities, but there are radical distinctions, as Cardinal Ratzinger points out. Now, I'll just give an example here, Robert. As you know, the Enuma Elish, you have the origin of the universe being a battle between Marduk, the sun god. He fights the dragon, and Marduk cuts the dragon in half, and half the dragon becomes the heavens, and half becomes the earth, and the blood becomes you and I. Right. And so, you know, Cardinal Ratzinger points out beautifully and powerfully how you see God is depicted, God, if you will, the sun god Marduk, as being part of the creation. You'll see that our creation is the result of violence and accident. Right. And by the way, he brilliantly points out how there's a parallel between our modern culture and the neo-paganism that really is what we've become in the modern era, especially in the Western world. We're no longer Christian. We're post-Christian, and even more, we're neo-pagan. Because if you think about the materialist evolutionist says the same thing, in essence, if there is a God at all, he's part of the creation, maybe an alien or something. And what are we but the result of just a series of accidents and explosions and violence and so forth, right? So there's a parallel between what the ancient Israelites were facing in Babylonian cosmology and what we're facing today in a neo-pagan culture. And so the message is timeless. What Genesis does is shows in the beginning, God creates the heaven and the earth. God is transcendent. He's not part of creation. He's outside of creation. And creation is not a matter of chaos and accident, but it is good. If you notice, you know, on the days of creation, everything God creates is good, 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 very good,
mm-hmm.
right? When man is created. And so you have a transcendent God, God that, you know, the creation is not chaos. It's essentially good. Now, there's a fall of Adam and Eve that brings about chaos. But even that, God turns around over and over and over again, you know, into good. He continues to reach out to man to bring him back into right relationship with God. And so that's just one example, Robert, of, and there's many more we can look at of the radical distinctions. Although the stories, you can see there's superficial similarities. And that's a beautiful thing because God always answers whatever the problem is in our world. You know, God always, we are an incarnational faith, right? Now, God didn't become incarnate in the Old Testament, but what he does do is he reaches down to the people where they are. God doesn't force himself on. From the very beginning, he gives Adam and Eve a choice. In Exodus chapter 30, "Behold, I set before you life and death, evil and good. Choose this day," right? Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I mean, over and over again, this is God, how he offers the choice. He gets down where the people are and he lifts them up. And that's ultimately fulfilled in the incarnation, where Almighty God, the Word, is made flesh and transforms us from the inside out. Check it out, In the Beginning by Cardinal Ratzinger. You will love it.
Nate, thank you very, very much. I'm sorry to those we weren't able to get to, but thank you, everybody, for the calls. Tim Staples, thank you for a very, very fine couple hours.
Hey, that was fun. And the great disappointment, folks, 25% off. Check it out. I guarantee you, you're going to learn something.
It's over at shop.catholic.com. Put in the promo code GREAT, G-R-E-A-T, and you get 25% off. And we will see you tomorrow, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live. Thanks, Nick.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.